Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish off with the last sermon from this book, Philippians chapter 4. Like I said, next year we'll look at the book of James. So once you've found your place in Philippians chapter 4, let's be upstanding for the reading of the Word of God. That's if you're able to stand. And we'll just read several verses in Philippians chapter 4. Notice verse 10, Paul the Apostle speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having receiving of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray for your blessing upon your word to our hearts this morning, and that you would get a hold of us, Father, and that you would speak. Maybe there are people here today that don't understand what we just read. They don't understand, Lord God, of scriptures and things of God, or even the testimony. They can't relate to it. But I pray that through this sermon, that you would speak to their heart regarding their need of a Savior. I pray, Father, for the saints of God that are here today, that those that do have a testimony, those that have trusted you as their own personal Savior, that you'd continue to communicate your word to them, that you grow them in the service of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at verses 10 to 13 and noted three things. We noted Paul's satisfaction, his schooling, and his strength. We looked at Paul's excitement, he rejoiced greatly in the Lord, for the fact that the church at Philippi were giving to the work of God. And that's where his satisfaction was, just to see the work of God done in the people of God. And we also looked at his schooling, how he learned to be content, and also was instructed, if you will, to know how to be content. And his greatest teacher was who? Jesus Christ. He learned from him. And then we saw Paul's strength. Paul found God's power or strength in doing the work in which Paul was called to by Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 has been greatly abused and misused. Remember that little karun there, that little thing that's going on here? A man's trying to open up the jar. He's trying to, you know, pull off the lid where it's actually a twist-off. And he's using that verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And she just says, "It's a pickle jar, Tom. Twist the lid, not the scripture." And so that's what people do today. They twist scripture. They put that logo, that very verse for Philippians 4:13 as their motto for their business of success. They put it as maybe on their jersey, some sport athlete, you know, or they put it on banners. If you see in America, you'll see in American football that some Christians put that verse on their banners, asking God to give them strength to win the game. Now, this is not what God's talking about. God is not talking about strength to do our very thing that interests us. And by the way, if you had two Christians on different sides praying the same thing, who's God's going to listen to? Oh, you've got a problem there. Now, this verse is talking about the very will of God. It relates everything that has to do with God's will. First of all, in his calling, if God calls you to do something, God's going to enable you to do it. God's going to give you the power to fulfill the very thing that God's called you to do. But second of all, in his commands, God will never, ever give you a command that he won't give you the power to fulfill it. It would be unreasonable. God gave us the Great Commission and promised to give us the power to fulfill it, but also in our conformity to Christ. You know what Jesus said to Paul? He said, my grace is made perfect in what? Weakness. And so in order for us to be conformed in the image of Christ, God humbles us to work in us. And so not only this, but also in our contentment, which is a proper use of the text, that Paul is saying, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me in every condition or circumstances I find myself in, get it, doing the will of God. God leads me and guides me, directs me, works in me. No matter what my condition is, you can mark it down that God is going to give me the strength to go through it, to endure it, or whatever my lot is that God gives to me. Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds the church this, for it is God that what? Worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, it's God that puts that desire, and it's God that gives us the ability to fulfill the very desire that he puts in our hearts as Christians. Last week I noted the secret of Paul's strength, and this week we're going to look at the secret of the Philippians' supply. One has to deal with God's power, but the second has to deal with God's provision. We're going to look at three things this morning. Just quickly, I'm going to go through the first one very quickly. I'm going to look at their support, their sacrifice, and their supply. Have a look at verse 14, Philippians 4. Paul says to them, notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again under my necessities. What's Paul saying is, Paul's saying that while he was laboring, doing the will of God, planting churches, that the only church that was supporting him at the time was this church, the church at Philippi. I guarantee you, if you were looking and peering through the Bible and the epistles written to churches, if you wanted to be a part of a church, I guarantee you probably picked the church at Philippi. I mean, they had a heart for missions the very moment they got saved. You can track it. You can have a look at the heart of those people, how they wanted to support Paul right from the beginning. And any true spiritual Christian, any Christian that has a heart after God's own heart wants to be part of a church like that. Wants to support the things of God, missions. By the way, there's no greater work than the work of God and the cause of Christ. There's no way in the world that you'll find any greater work on this face of heaven but to be engaged in the work of Christ. And I know, and I'm just going to say this to you, and I know that there are people out there that misuse God's name. There are a lot of people out there that are ministering in the name of God, and you look at that and you think, if that's part of the work of God, I don't want to be a part of that. But, you know, it doesn't surprise me because God's already wrote it. He had told us there's going to be many coming in his name. Many counterfeits, if you will, many people trying to, you know, mimic or be in the ministry to make money or merchandise of God's people. And God's going to deal with those people. He makes it very clear that those people will be dealt with. But this church here was behind Paul all the way from beginning to the end. And again, let me just say, because he was preaching the gospel. Now, to be engaged with the work of God takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Sacrifice is essential for service. No service is true service without sacrifice. I mean, people can serve God without sacrifice, but that's not true service. So look at verse 18. Have a look at verse 18. Notice their sacrifice, but I have all and abound. I am full. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell. Look at this. A sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. So what made their giving so sweet? What made their giving so sweet to the nostrils of the living God? Because number one, it was a sacrifice that was acceptable unto God. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. Leave your finger there in Philippians chapter 4. We'll go back to Philippians 4. But look at Ephesians 5. I'm going to just say this to you, church. Not any giving will do. It has to be giving that is ordered after the heart of God. Anybody, saved and unsaved, can give. But true giving has to be ordered after the heart of God. And we have a glimpse over here in Ephesians 5. Have a look in verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of who? God. Amen. As dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If you want to follow anybody, especially in this area of giving, you need to follow God. Okay? Because God was the greatest giver. I said God was the greatest giver. I mean, if it weren't for God, you wouldn't be here today. God gave you life. And the psalmist identified with that, didn't he? The psalmist said, who are we that he's mindful of us? Who made the stars and everything therein in the universe? God is mindful of us, that he creates us and gives us responsibility, gives us honor and glory. I mean, what is that? Well, that's God giving people life. For without God, we wouldn't be here today. The reason you're here today is because of God. And so he says to the Christian, to the child of God, those that have received Christ, be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savior. Three things for true biblical giving. Number one, true biblical giving has to be out of a pure heart. He says, look, walk in love as Christ hath what? Loved us. Giving has to be motivated with a Christ kind of love. And you know what Christ kind of love was? It was sacrificial. It was unconditional. It was for, purely for others. Sacrifice. He gave himself for us. Christ willingly laid down his life for us. John 10 verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. You know what made it special? That he didn't have to give his life, but he willingly laid it down for us. He gave up his life. He laid it down. It was no one forced him. He submitted to the will of the Father and willingly laid down his life. That's true love. That's pure giving. When you willingly, out of love for the other person, no strings attached, give. That's pure love. That's pure giving. See, people give for the wrong reasons at times. People give just because it's a duty, because they feel the need to. People give because of guilt. They feel forced to give. People give because of remorse. They feel obligated to give. And people give out of compensation. They feel the pressure to give. But the best kind of giving is when it's prompted by the Spirit of God to give in a way that delights the heart of God. That's the best kind of giving. And I'll tell you, sometimes it hurts because it's a sacrifice. But you delight in it because you know that God has prompted your heart. It's the best kind of giving is when you are provoked out of love to please the Heavenly Father. Notice what Jesus said in verse 17 in John 10. He says, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I laid down my life. He lays down his life. He's loved by the Father. And the only giving that pleases the Father is one that is sacrificial. Pure love giving that pleases God. The truth is, a person can give without love. That's the truth. I believe Paul addressed this to the Corinthians. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He says this, though I speak with the tongues of men of angels, and he says, though I have not and have not charity, I've become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He says, I could know the language of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noise. In verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, which is love, he says what? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, look at that, look at this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Isn't that sacrificial giving? Bestowing all your goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profits nothing. So you can give without love, because there could be an exterior motive before it. But it has to be pure. And pure love is motivated by Christ-like love. Number two, true biblical giving has to be dedicated to God. Have a look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to who? God. True biblical giving has to first be dedicated to God. And you may give to somebody, but the best kind of giving is giving to God for that person. When you give to God, I guarantee you, when you do it for God, you will have no strings attached. I guarantee you. When you have a heart that says, Lord, all that I do, I want to do for you. And as a matter of fact, brethren, everything that we do in our Christian life ought to be done unto the Lord. Everything. Even in William MacDonald says this. He says this. The trouble today is that we have failed to distinguish between working for God and the work of God. It is possible to engage in so-called Christian service, which might not be the will of God at all. So the truth of the matter is, you can say, I am working for God, but it may not be a work of God. There's a difference. There's a difference saying, I'm working for God. There's a lot of people say, I'm working for God, but they don't even know God. Work of God and doing the work of God is two completely different things. And let me just say, everything we do must be done under God, from our marriage to our ministry. Notice what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as man pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service to who? As to the Lord, and not to men. Are we serving men? Yes, we are. Are we in ministry and serving others? Absolutely, we ought to. But what he's saying is, do it under God. That's the best kind of giving. And now, even in our marriage, we ought to do it unto the Lord. Paul instructs wives. He says, look at this in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto who? The Lord. The Lord. Yes, I'm submitting to you. You're submitting to one another in the fear of God. But the best kind of submission is when you do it unto God. It won't fail, by the way. It won't fail because you're not submitting to get a return. Because you can submit and submit and submit to get some sort of response from the other person, and that's an interior motive. But when you're submitting under God, even if you don't get anything, you're going to keep on submitting. And that's pure giving. And then we see not only in our ministry, in our marriages, but also in our music. Yes, I said in our music. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? To the Lord. The best kind of singing. Amen. I don't know about you, but I was edified by the singing today. But true worship is when it's done to the Lord, and true edification is when it's sung to the Lord. Not pampering the flesh. I thank God for godly music. And I thank God for godly music that praises God and not pampers the flesh. Amen. And so it is with giving. In all manner of life, we ought to give. Look at verse 17 in Colossians 3. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So it is with giving. We must give unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. He that hath pity upon the poor, who does he lend to? Lendeth to the Lord. When I give to people or to the poor, I'm really doing it as unto the Lord. And it says, in that which he hath given, he will repay him again. Now, I don't do it for the return, amen. I don't do it for the surplus, although God blesses me to give some more. I just do it because I want to lend. I want to do it to the Lord. And thank God for that. Jesus said, even a cup of water given in my name would not be overlooked. Notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 41. And whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whatever is done for Christ, as little as it is, will never be lost. Will never be lost. As little as it is. He narrows it down to a cup of drink of water. Isn't that a blessing? My service will not be overlooked if I do it unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul wanted to encourage the Corinthians, saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can mark it down, and I'm telling you now, you can labor all you want physically, but if it's not done for the Lord, at the end of the road, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. You want your labor to be counted for something? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And at the end of the road, I guarantee you, God's marking it down, doesn't miss a beat. He's the great accountant, doesn't miss a jot or a tittle. He knows everything that he's done for him, and he'll mark it down. But everything, you can live for yourself, and you can do it well. God has given you natural abilities to do it. You know where your strength comes from, you know where your breath comes from heaven. You know what God said to the rich man, don't you know that your soul could be required of me? Anytime he can actually take the breath of life away from you, he's God and he can, by the way. I don't think you can argue with that. He's the life giver. Job identified with that. How the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Amen. He's the Lord. He's God. He can do what he wants. And so the best thing to do is to make sure that we're doing all to the glory of God. Number three. By the way, before heading to number three, look what Hebrews 13, 16 says, but do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, what is it? God is well pleased. Number three, true biblical giving has to be acceptable unto God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 again, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Look at this, for a sweet smelling savor. So, okay, you say, well, I'm giving, but it has to be sacrificial. Okay, it's sacrificial, but is it according to God? Is it acceptable to God? Is the sacrifice that you're giving, you remember Cain and Abel? They both sacrificed to the Lord. One of them was accepted and the other was rejected. And so how do you know that my sacrifice will be accepted, but accepted by God? Is it according to the word of God? That's how you prove. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's set apart, holy, set apart, unto God, which is acceptable, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. You know, so many people, so many Christians, so many professing Christians are trying to conform to this world while serving God. And as I mentioned last week, it doesn't work. One master, we can't serve two. You know, it's a love-hate relationship. The more you grow closer to God, the less you hate this the philosophy of this world. Come on, we have to be reasonable. We have to be reasonable. The world has pleasures to be desired. Come on, be reasonable now. I mean, you just look around and you see the pull that Christians go through. There are things in this world that our flesh loves. Our mind we see the wicked, those that know not Christ, indulging in that. And we sometimes think, oh man, they're being blessed and they're getting away with this, getting away with that. That riches are coming in. But you know, at the end of the day, when it comes to the end of the road, it's all for nothing. It's all done for nothing. But you know what happens to the Christian? He thinks that he can serve God in two. He can be in the world. And I've always said this, and I guess it's my hobby horse because I was caught up in it until God got me out of it. And God said very clearly, Charlie, you cannot be doing this while you're serving me. And I just had to say, yes, Lord, I want to be set apart holy, a sacrifice that's acceptable unto you. I can continue to serve God in the flesh, but is God accepted with that? No. There is no way that we can ever please God in the flesh. It's impossible. It's only by faith. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And as every time that God reveals something from his word to me, I say, yes, Lord, I step out by faith and obey. Amen. As the Holy Spirit of God works in me, I say, yes, Lord, and I step out and I obey. That's serving God in such a way where your mind is being renewed and you don't want to be conformed to this world, then that's a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. And there are so many Christians living the worldly life and still serving God and saying amen and praise the Lord. You can say amen and praise the Lord all you want. Is it acceptable to God? You know, I've known that so many people can actually talk the talk, but not walk the walk. But talking the talk, if you're not walking the walk, it's not going to be acceptable to God. And God help us to be a church that we would be living what we profess. And that we'll be a people that will sacrifice things to God that are acceptable unto Him. Not unto me, not unto your friend next door, not with your reason and your feeling, but your measuring stick is with the Word of God. Lord, everything that I do, listen, everything that I do, Lord, are you pleased with this? The truth of the matter is, a lot of people can be pleased with many things that you do, but if God's not pleased, it's in vain. One of my greatest fears is not living the day knowing that God wasn't pleased. I could please my wife and I ought to please my wife. I can please my children and they could be happy in that. But was I pleased by my Heavenly Father? Did I please my Heavenly Father? You know what Jesus said? I do always those things that please the Father. And may God help us to please the Heavenly Father in all that we do, that the sacrifice will be acceptable unto Him. Ephesians 5, look at verse 8. For ye, he's talking about Christians, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving, testing what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know what society lives by is it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, mate, that must be good. If it smells good, follow your heart. That's probably one of the biggest things. You know, Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who could know it? No, the best thing to do is follow the Word. And let's say, God, whatever you want from this Word, I want to follow. I want a sacrifice that will please you. Lastly, I want to talk about, and just ponder here for a moment, is the Philippians' supply. Not only their support for Paul and their sacrifice, but I want to just see their supply. Here in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. This verse here is a verse that a lot of people hold on to. It's a promise that they hold on to. And this promise that Paul gives approves it by two things, two ways. First of all, out of practice. Notice the words, my God shall supply. He didn't say your God. He said my God. What Paul is speaking out of experience here. Amen. My God shall supply your need. Because Paul understood that God used certain people, specifically the church at Philippi, to help him and to aid him from out of their poverty, God supplies his need. Think about that. Out of their poverty, and yet he's saying, out of their poverty, he's supplying my need, so what about out of God's riches? Did you get it? Out of their poverty, God looks after Paul, and out of God's riches, God's going to look after you. He speaks out of experience, but also not only out of experience, he speaks out of principle. Let's go back and first identify with the psalmist, because the psalmist, I just want to point this scripture out to you. The psalmist can also, or Paul can identify with the psalmist. In Psalm 37, verse 25, he says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous what? Forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Paul understood this. And he understood that there's no way in the world God will neglect his own, especially those that are doing the will of God. But out of principle as well, not only out of practice. You know, there are many principles that we can see in the scriptures. The first principle here is Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God's not going to withhold any good thing that God wills for you when you walk to seek to please him. And Psalm verse 30, chapter 34, verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no, what's that word there? Want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. In other words, they'll be taken care of. You can mark it down. All through the Bible, you see the principle of God's promise to his children and those that do his will. As you take care of the things of God, God will take care of you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, all your need. The promise is to take care of all your needs, by the way, not your wants or greeds. All your necessities. Listen, all your essentials. It's funny how people today, what they claim to be essential. He's talking about food, clothes, and shelter. They're your needs, amen? But if you look at society today, the essential is what? What is it? Wi-Fi. You got to have Wi-Fi. No matter where you go, the first thing, do you have Wi-Fi here? What's the code? What's the key? Now, I understand we do that to communicate. One of the greatest ways of communication is through our phones, amen? Before, it's through the letter. Or Epaphroditus in this case, amen? So we still see that transportation, we're not still with the scrolls or the tablets. Now, I'm not against technology. Thank God for technology. Our society is advancing in technology, but morally, they're going down. They think we're getting better because technology is great. No. I think we're getting worse because of technology. Yep. What you can see today on the internet, oh, forget about it, my friends. But what are the necessities? Television. You've got to have Foxtel. We go to third world countries. And you know what the greatest necessities for an unregenerated person in a poverty-stricken country? The necessity. You think it's food, clothes, and shelter. Well, some of them don't even have thongs and they have a television. And they've got probably the whole village watching a black and white television movie. I've seen it. I've gone and had a look, and they're all sitting and glued to that television. Some of them would go and spend their money on more top-up just so they can SMS. I've been to the Philippines, and they can actually SMS without even looking on their phone. This is how they do it. They just do this. I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're just doing that because it's expensive to make a phone call, so they just communicate through SMS. And I'll tell you, many of them will rather suffer hunger to make sure that phone is topped up. I guarantee you. But what God is speaking about is your survival, your necessity, your daily bread. Amen? This is what he told us to pray for. But aren't we rich in this country? I mean, we have it. I mean, we're so rich in this country. Have you ever had to pray for your daily bread? But over here, the church at Philippi were giving out of their poverty in God, and he said to them, God will take care of you. God will supply your need, and there are principles from Scripture. A man of God said, how easy is it to take this verse out of context and use it as a soft pillow for Christians who are squandering their money on themselves with seldom a thought for the work of God? Can you believe that Christians using their money on material things that don't even count, and yet they still claim this verse that God is going to look after them? No, God will look after you when you're doing the work of God. You say, I don't really need God to look after me. I can handle myself. I'm working hard. Oh, I guarantee you, my friend, when your hands don't work anymore, you know what happens. You know who gives you the strength that's in your hands? God. You know how many people's lives has been turned around because of one sickness? One sickness, and their life is turned around. And then that's when you realize, man, I am nothing without God. Sometimes it takes that for some people. Do you know that? To realize that you are nothing without God and you have nothing. When a Christian sets themselves apart for the work of God, God will take care of their needs. Any Christian, any true disciple, when they say, I want to live to the glory of God, I want to set myself apart. Yes, I have work. Yes, I have family. But everything that I do, I want to do it in line with the Word of God and for God's glory. Mark it down. God will take care of you. He'll look after you. He'll give you the power and the provision. Now, that's comforting. Amen. Have a look at Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Speaking to the disciples. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount was predominantly to the disciples that were following him. He says, take no thought for your life. What you shall, what's that word? Eat. What you should drink, or what you shall nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Look at this. Is not the life more? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's got to be more than just eating and drinking and putting on clothes, right? Is not life more than these things? Yeah. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment, clothes? Look at this. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Look at this. Are ye not much better than they? No, I hope there's no animal lovers here. You know, the animal lovers are quite humans as equal as animals. But here, God is saying that we're more valuable than the animal. We're not animals, by the way. We didn't come from animals. We come from God. But God is saying, God feeds the birds. Don't you think he can feed you? You who are separated to do the work of God. Don't you think God's going to take care of you? Absolutely. He will. He shall supply. It's a promise that we could claim. But then he says in verse 33, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that the Gentiles, those that know not God, seek after, will be added unto you. You seek God's business, God will take care of your needs. Well, Warren Wiersbe said this, God has not promised to supply all our greeds. When the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, then he will have every need met. Amen. Hudson Taylor said this, a well-known quote, for God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory will not lack God's supply. And that's so true. Will not lack God's supply. And then have a look at the last part of that verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand a few things as we close. We're closing now. We must understand a few things. When God calls us to give or calls us to be in the ministry, it's not like he calls us to give or be in the ministry because he needs us. Listen, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. What is there that we have that didn't belong to God to begin with? What do we have to offer God? What do we have? Okay, principle number one, everything in this world belongs to God. Everything. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell in there. Whether you like it or not, let me just say this. Whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, whether you care about God or not, you by default are his. You can say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You can say, no, you're not. 100 times today, you are. You're his by creation. Not as a child, if you haven't received Jesus Christ. Every single person born in this world are his people, and we are his creatures. But you know what the Bible says? You can be bought with a price, and then you become doubly his. That's a better way, amen? When God purchases you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then he owns you, and you follow him, but by default, he owns you. He gave you life. Number two, all that we have has come from God. Everything. Count your assets. Count your everything that you have in your bank account right now. Everything that you own. It's come from God. It's from him. Everything. All the material. Hey, this building here, though it may be the council's, it's God's. I'm telling you, it's God's. Everything is God's. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above, and from the Father of lights. Number three, and I thank God for this, God gives us the privilege to be part of his work. Not because God is lacking. He can use his angels, amen? As a matter of fact, he can use a rock to do his work. Yeah? But he chooses to use you, Christian. What a privilege. Paul says it like this, we are laborers together with God. What a privilege that is. Number four, God gives us the privilege to worship him with our blessings. So in other words, whatever God's blessed us with, we have an opportunity to say, you know what, Lord, I just want to show some appreciation and I want to use this for your glory to show that I love you in return. Sacrificial giving expresses the heart of a person. Yeah? Sacrificial giving expresses your heart and affection to somebody. You know, when you sacrifice something, when you get someone something and it's done, you think, oh, wow, you've done this for me. This gift is for me. Well, God has given us the opportunity to present gifts to him, not because he needed it, but it gives us the opportunity to show our gratitude to him. You know, the children of Israel got it wrong. The children of Israel misplaced this sacrificial worship attitude. Have a look at Psalm 50, just quickly for the sake of time. For every beast, God says to the children of Israel, when they were worshipping God with their sacrifices, to them it was a means to the end. To them it was like if God required it to the point where he really needed it. No, he doesn't really need it. It was for the sake of Israel, amen? The sacrifice. For every beast of the forest is mine, and all the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He says, I know the fowls of the mountains, I know the wild beasts, the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Can you understand that for a moment? You're going to feed God. You're bringing this sacrifice to put it on the altar and slay and kill it because God, you're going to give something to God like he was in need. No. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. The sacrifices are not for this. Look at this. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God. What's that word there? And pay thy vows unto the Most High. You know what God wants? This is what he wants. He just wants you to be thankful to him in everything. And that's what bringing our gifts to God is. You say, Lord, thank you. This is only a small portion compared to what you've blessed me with. But God, John Phillips says this, but Paul knew that his God was there and that no one could outgive him. He knew that God was rich in his glory and would not allow nothing to happen that might diminish his glory. Out of his unfailing treasure, he would supply their need. Look at this. I like what he says here regarding the last part of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says this, the Philippians had a double guarantee, the guarantee of God's character and the guarantee of God's Son. According to his riches in glory, God's character by Jesus Christ, God's Son. Do you know what the greatest need is? You know what the greatest need is? The greatest need for every single person in this room is the need of our soul to be saved. That's the greatest need, that our soul will be saved. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, listen, and loses his soul? Let's put it into perspective. Let's just say you got everything that your heart desired. Everything. Everything that you can wish for, everything that your heart desired. You got your house that you wanted, paid off, car, family, money, everything. Just, you were so rich and you, the favor of people, the fame of others, you gained everything. But you lived without God. You lived without Jesus Christ for what, 50 years? The rate we're going now with all the diseases taking place and accidents, is it worth losing your soul for? 50 years of living without Jesus Christ and going to hell for eternity, is that worth it? Because of material possession. That's why you, by the way, that's why you work. You work for material possession to continue to retire and enjoy this life. Eat, drink, and be merry. By the way, you can't enjoy this life in its fullness without Christ. We live in a sin-cursed world. There's trouble. There's anxiety. I was speaking to one man just a couple of days ago. I said, why do you think you're here, sir? Yeah, I was trying to witness to him. He said, I'm just living here to make it better for the other person that comes in my footsteps. I said, oh. I said, that's not going to be any good. We need more security cameras like never before. how many security cameras we need now, and security guards we need now, and contracts we need now because of the distrust and the sin and the wickedness that's taking place today. I don't think the world's getting any better. I don't think you're making it any better, my friend. No. It's getting worse now because of people shutting God out of their lives, even professing Christians, living without God. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Nothing. The greatest need is our soul salvation. Quickly, and I mean it. Four quick things to why Jesus manifested. Number one, why did Jesus come and was born of a virgin? Why? Why did God send his son? Number one, to deliver us from our sins. Have a look at 1 John. For ye know the grace of our Lord, and ye know that he was manifested to take away what? Our sin, and in him is no sin. Why? Because sin brings forth death. Every single person born in this world is a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. When Jesus came, he came to be born, and he was born to die for our sin. He took your place on that cross and he took my place on that cross. Second of all, not only to deliver us from our sin, but to destroy the works of the devil. Have a look. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know why God hates lying? Because the devil lied to Eve right from the beginning. And he said to Eve, if you eat from that tree, you will not die. Rubbish. She was deceived. Adam disobeyed, partook from the tree. And now the curse of death is upon us. The works of the devil was to deceive man, that man will rebel against God. And in return, the result of that is to end up in hell. But when Jesus came on that cross, when Jesus manifested, went to that cross, he deceived the purpose of the devil. Listen, you don't have to die in your sin and go to hell. Jesus paid it all, that through Christ you can live. That's the third. Have a look at the third one. The third one. But is now made manifest. This is Jesus Christ, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the what? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came to abolish death and to give life everlasting. Have a look at the next verse. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might, what's that word here? Amen. Through him. So I'm already living. No. It's talking about living as in being born from above. Living is because you're all dead in your trespasses and sin. We're dead men walking. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what happens? Like you heard with the testimonies. You live. You have eternal life. Notice the next verse here. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Through who? Through Jesus Christ. Not through works, not through religion, not through being born in a Christian home, but through the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. He destroyed the works of the devil. He wanted to deliver us from sin that brings forth death, to give us eternal life through his blood. And the question is, do you have it? That's the question. Do you have the gift of eternal life? Have you turned to Christ, the Savior, like we heard in those testimonies? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? Have you come to Christ? Say, yeah, I know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? Does he know you? Do you have a relationship with God? It's not enough just knowing about the Lord. You have to know him. And the way to know him is to come to him via the cross. Have you come to him? Are you saved? Are you saved? Well, that's the whole purpose. The world, ironically, stops to celebrate what they call Christmas. But what is it? That Christ came to be born, to die? Do you think they really celebrate that? No. It's just another festive season, double pay, holiday. eat, drink, and be merry. That's all it is, folks. That's all it is. This is another marketing tool. People thank God for Christmas because they know what they can get out of it. But you know what? You know, at the end of the day, why Jesus was manifested? So he can bring you back to God. Because every single person born into this world is a rebel against God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. Jesus said, I am the way. In those testimonies, I guarantee you, you ask Logesh, one of your gods is Jesus, isn't it? And he's the healing God. Yeah, so they go to the Hindu God, Jesus, not the God of the Bible, for healing. So with all these other idols on the shelf, one of them is Jesus, and if they'll go to him if you're sick. No, my friend. You go to Jesus because we're sick in our sin, and we need to be cured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see your need? Do you see your need of a Savior that wants to save you? That's why he came. You know, Paul the Apostle saw the need. We're going to wrap it up. Have a look at verse 21 and 22. We'll skip the next passage. Thank you. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, and all the saints salute you, chiefly that are at whose house?
Jesus.
So Paul was in the Roman prison, chained up to a Roman guard in the palace of Caesar, and there were saints there because Paul knew the need of preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
He was preaching the gospel to people, anyone. I guarantee you, maybe that Roman guard that was chained to him would have been a believer by then. He would have been a believer or quit his job. Get me away from Paul. Just talking about the gospel. You know, you're going to die without the Lord. You're going to die one day. That's why Paul was supported, because of the gospel. That's why we give, because of the gospel. We give because of Christ. So people can hear the good news, they'll be saved. That's the whole point of giving. That's the whole point of receiving. May God help us to have this kind of commitment. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, what's this? Freely give us all things. We're talking about a God that gave his son, and he's going to withhold something that he knows is needful to us? No. Christian, no. He knows exactly what you need. Exactly what you need. And he'll give you the grace, the power, but also the provision to do the very thing that God has called you to do. My God shall supply all your need according to his glory, according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All. Let's pray.